In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everything was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Thank you, Hilary, and good morning, everyone. My name's John, if we've not met before. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at a series in that first part of John's Gospel. This week, we're going up to verse 13, and next week, George will take us up to verse 18. But as we come to God's Word, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you that you are our God. And we come together to listen to you. We need you to speak to us. And we thank you that you have in your words and through your Son. And we pray this morning that his words to us, your word, would be life for us. Please renew and refresh and maybe create for the first time that life in our hearts. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I visited Beeston Library for the first time in quite a few years, and it had changed quite a lot from the last time I was there. In fact, the entrance wasn't where I thought it was going to be, so it took a while to get in. But when I did finally get inside, there were a few things that struck me about the new look Beeston Library. It might not be that new, in fact. The first thing was just how few books there were in the library. In some ways, it felt more like an internet cafe with a few books than the library. And the second thing that struck me was just how noisy it was. I'd come to try and work quietly, but I realised very quickly that wasn't going to happen. Although there were plenty of empty desks, the new coffee area was packed with people catching up. But anyway, I finally settled down, and I was sat next to the family history section in the library, and there's a pretty large part. There's a big bookshelf with lots of different books on there. And because I was struggling to work, I had a look at what was on the shelves. And there were loads of books there to help you trace your family tree. There's a book to help you search for your Victorian ancestors, your Irish ancestors, your aristocratic ancestors, or even perhaps your criminal ancestors. I'm sure if we look back far enough, for all of us, there'd be a few surprises in our family trees. Now, I've never traced my family tree myself, but I can understand why people do. It's fascinating, isn't it, to see where we've come from, to see who we're related to, and what our true origins are. And in our passage today, that's exactly what John is doing for us. He's tracing the origins of the main character in his gospel. He wants to take us right back to the start to show us where Jesus has come from. And of the four Gospels in the Bible, it's only Matthew and Luke that speak at length about Jesus' birth. And that's where most of our readings are going to come from in the carol service over the next couple of weeks. And as Matthew and Luke tell the story of how Jesus was born, their focus very much is on the human side of the story. They give genealogies of Jesus' family tree. They want us to see who his earthly ancestors were. And there are definitely surprises in those stories if you look them through. But here, John is doing something different to Matthew and Luke. He's not focusing at the moment on Jesus' earthly origin. Now, he's focusing on the start on Jesus' heavenly origin. He wants us to see from the very start that Jesus has a family tree like no other, that he can trace his origin back further and higher than anyone else who has ever lived. And so over the next 2 weeks, as we look at this chapter, we're going to trace the true origin of Christmas. We're going to let John remind us of the one Christmas is all about and let him point us to Christ. And with Christmas just around the corner, I'm sure that's something that we all need this morning. In the midst of the busyness and the bustle, it's so easy to forget why we're celebrating. With all the other noise going on, it doesn't take very much for Jesus to get drowned out. And so this morning, I want us to press pause on Christmas planning. I want us to put mute on everything else and give Jesus center stage. We want to look at him and remember what this is all about and find joy as we set our gaze on him. And to help us do that this morning, I've got 3 points for us. And the first is this: worship the word. Worship the word. In verses 1 to 4, John introduces us to the word. And at first glance, what he says seems very enigmatic. This word is not a spoken word. It's not a written word. He's a living word. Verse 2, this is a he. It's a person. Now, John's not trying to be cryptic here. As we read on, we see very clearly who this is. Verse 1, this is someone who was there right in the beginning. Someone who right at the start was with God. But more, verse 1, someone who was himself was God. And as the chapter continues, and as we'll see next week, in verse 14, this word is the one who became flesh at Christmas. This word is none other than Jesus Christ, the person that this gospel is all about. Now, why does John call him the Word? Why not just use Jesus' name? Wouldn't that be simpler? Well, John wants us to see that although the Word did become flesh 2,000 years ago, the story didn't start there. This person had a history stretching back far beyond his entry into human history. And although we don't meet Jesus by that name in the Bible until the New Testament, he didn't enter the story that night he was born in Bethlehem. Verse 1, he was there in the beginning. And as he was born, although he was fully man, he was not only a man, he was also fully God. And long before he became Mary's son, he had always been the eternal Son, who was both with God and who was God as the second person of the Trinity. Before the man, Jesus Christ, existed was the Word. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. And just as John wants us to see that Jesus had a history before his history on earth, he wants us to see that he was at work long before he began his ministry on earth. And in these opening verses, there are so many echoes of Genesis chapter 1 and the account we have of creation there. John wants us to see that in the beginning, Jesus wasn't just there. He was involved in it all. In verse 3, we see that this word was the creator of everything that exists. As God brought the universe into being, it was through him that all things were made. When God spoke, "Let there be light," he was that word, and by him there was light. Everything that exists was spoken into being through him, the word. From the most distant galaxy to the smallest cell, everything owes its existence to him. And as John continues, he underlines this. He says that without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus wasn't just involved in part of creation. He wasn't how some things were made. He was essential to everything. From the detail of every snowflake to the positioning of the stars in the universe, the Word was behind it all. Jesus' CV didn't start here on earth. It began in eternity. And long before he was a carpenter or a teacher or even our saviour, he was our creator. The only reason any of us exist this morning is because he chose we would. Because he brought us into being himself. Now, isn't that a humbling thought? But more, in verse 4, we see that he's also our sustainer. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. As the eternally living one, as the self-sufficient word, he was the source of all other life. His life was the light of all mankind. Now, later in this chapter, John will speak about light in terms of illumination. But here he's talking in terms of animation. Just as the sunlight brings warmth and energy and the possibility of life to this world, the life of God in the Word shone into creation, not just to spark life in the beginning, but to sustain it ever since. He is what makes us different from inanimate matter. In him we have breath, we have a heart, we have a soul. It's the Word who makes us alive, who keeps us alive, who sustains us every hour. The only reason that we're alive today, that our heart takes another beat, that we get to draw another breath, is because he allows it, because he enables it, as he continues to shine the light of life into us. And right at the start of his gospel, John wants us to see this is who came into the world at Christmas. He doesn't leave us in suspense to wait out to find who this word is. No, he spoils it in paragraph 1. He wants us to see that Christmas is about when the eternal God showed up in his world. When our creator, when our sustainer, when the one that we owe everything to, humbled himself to be born into our world. Now this year, more than ever, our kids have had a sense of the wonder of Christmas. And for the first time, they've really looked forward to it. They were so excited to get a tree. They couldn't wait to put the decorations on. And probably the most exciting part for them was to switch on the lights. On that first evening, Lizzie, who's 3, was just captivated by them. Even in church this morning, she kept looking across to the Christmas tree. They're so beautiful that they make you wonder. But it's amazing at home how quick that's faded. Already, our tree is just normal. The lights have just blended in. It's just become normal. And it's true the same, isn't it, for us as we grow up. For better or for worse, we all lose some of the wonder of Christmas. The things that used to excite us fade. They become normal. Perhaps they even just become annoyingly repetitive. But in the same way, it's so easy for the wonder of that first Christmas to fade as well. For the truth of what happened at Bethlehem to become so familiar that it fails to amaze us. I don't know about you, but for me it's so easy to nod along as we hear the readings because we know them so well. Just to let the carols wash over us and sing them without thinking about what they mean. But what John shows us here should never fail to amaze us, no matter how often we hear it. The magic of the true Christmas story shouldn't fade. It should grow stronger the older we get. We should have an ever fresh wonder that at Christmas, God entered our world, that the author of life humbled himself to write himself into our story, that the creator of everything constrained himself within the body of a creature, that the sustainer of the universe became a child who was utterly dependent on his mother. This is the wonder of Christmas, that the God we owe everything to stepped into history and became one of us. And if this Christmas that wonder's faded, if it doesn't engage your heart as it once did, then perhaps you need to stop rushing around trying to get ready. Perhaps you need to stop and take time to drink that in and wonder at what God has done. To step back from everything that's distracting and make space in your heart to wonder at this, that the God you owe everything to stooped down, entered your world, that you might know him. But this truth shouldn't just move us to wonder. It also needs to move us to worship. Because here we see a God who's not just for Christmas and that we pack up with the Christmas decorations and then put away for the rest of the year. Now, the God we owe everything to is a God who deserves everything of us. He should define every part of our lives. And Christmas is a time that can help to diagnose our hearts, to see what we're truly worshipping. There's so much we can fill Christmas with, isn't there? With our traditions, with the food, with our family, with leisure, with TV, with much more. And these things are good gifts given to us by God. But if your Christmas is more about those things, the gifts, more about them than the giver, if it's more about turkey or TV or time off work than the God that you owe all those things to, then that probably tells you something about your heart. The truth is that if Christmas isn't about Christ for us, then our life probably isn't much different either. And so can I ask, as you get ready for Christmas this year, how much room are you making for the one you owe everything to? What place does Jesus have this year? And not just this year, but in your life as a whole. Will you prepare him room, not just for Christmas Day, but for every day? Will you use this Christmas to recenter your life on the only one who is truly worthy of your worship and set your heart and your hope on the words? This year, will we worship the words? The second this morning, behold the light. As John continues, he speaks again in verse 5 about light. And here, his image changes. He's not speaking about light that sustains, but light that reveals. And in verse 5, there are more echoes of the creation as John writes about the light shining in the darkness and the darkness not overcoming it. And from the beginning, God has made himself known in the world. Through his creation, he shone into the darkness to show that he's there and that he's powerful. In the existence of life, in the beauty of this world, in the fine-tuning of the universe, in the miracle of the human body, that's all light from him. Light that we might choose to ignore or find other explanations for, but like verse 5 says, we are unable to extinguish, that cannot be overcome. God has made himself known in his creation. But whilst God's light shines in the world to show that he's real and that he's powerful, the light of God in creation is limited. It's able to point us to God, but it's not able to show us who our Creator is. Verse 18 reminds us, we didn't read it this morning, that no one has seen God. Only the evidence of him in the world. And left to ourselves, we're truly in the dark about God. We're groping around in the dark with the lights off. And on our own, we can reach out, we can try to find him, but we can't know him without light shining to reveal him. But in verse 6, we see that God was preparing to shine light into this world like never before. Let's read that again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, verse 6 feels like a bit of a jolt as we move from heaven to earth and John the Baptist enters the scene. But these verses follow on perfectly because through John, God was preparing for the true light to shine. John's job was not to shine for himself because verse 8, he was not the light. His job, John says twice, was to witness to the light and to get people ready for it. God was about to shine light into the world that had never been seen before. Light that was brighter than creation could reveal or John could point to. Light that could only come as God himself entered the world in person. Soon, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, a few weeks ago, we went down to see the Beeston lights get switched on. And as we waited on the square, a huge crowd gathered. And we were quite far at the back, and we couldn't see the bandstand and what was going on there. But we heard some nice singing from some school kids. We tried to catch something of the speech from the mayor. And then, what everyone was waiting for, there was the big countdown to the switch on. And as the countdown began, attention was fixed on the voice on the stage. But the moment it got to zero, when the lights came on, we forgot that voice and we focused on the lights because that was why we were there. And in the same way here, John is a bit like the person counting down to the big light switch on. His role was vital before the light arrives to help people get ready. But it's a role that became redundant the moment he arrives. And as John's gospel continues, John rightly fades out as Jesus fades in. The focus switches from the voice speaking about the light to the light himself. And as Jesus steps onto the stage of history, true light dawned in this world. In him, the lights were switched on. God was revealed in a new and a unique way. No longer pointed to by creation or witnessed to by others, but here to speak for himself. As the Word became flesh, God was seen as never before, with a body, with a face, with a name. And as the Word, Jesus is perfectly able to represent God to us. In him, we can truly know him. As John Piper has put it, Jesus isn't the thought that remained in God's head that was never shared with us. He's not the action that was done without explanation and was open to interpretation. No, he himself is the clear word that God has spoken to us that we might know for sure who he is and what he's like. Now, in most families, there are some family likenesses or mannerisms that get passed down the generations. And I'm told regularly that that's very true in my family. But I think it's true for all of us. Whether by nature or nurture, we all bear something of our family likeness. But as much as we might be like those in our families, there's lots that's different about us as well. And no matter how much we look alike or behave alike, we're never identical to one another. But as Jesus came into the world to show us what God was like, he wasn't like God in most ways, but different in some. He was the perfect image of the invisible God. He wasn't just a partial picture of God who was similar in parts. No, he was the exact representation of his being. He was the Son who perfectly revealed his Father, who brought true light into this world. And that means this morning, if you want to know what God is like, you need to look at Jesus. As the true light, Jesus isn't just helpful or useful as we try to know God. He is utterly essential. It's impossible to know our Maker apart from him. And as we look at him, as he's revealed in the Bible, we do truly see what God is like. As one writer has put it, there's no God hidden behind Jesus who is not like him. Jesus perfectly and truly reveals God to us. There's no God hidden in heaven who doesn't look like him. And Jesus doesn't just show us what God's like on a good day, one side of his character. No, he faithfully makes God known, revealing every facet of his character. Jesus isn't just the nice face of God, the friendly New Testament version of an Old Testament God who was angry. No, he shows us what God has always been like on every page of our Bibles. In Jesus, every aspect of who God is brought together in one person and perfectly expressed to us. In him, we see God's majesty and glory meeting humility and weakness as heaven's eternal Son took frail flesh and was born as a human son. In him, we see anger and indignation combined with compassion and love, as Jesus was both able to rebuke hypocrites, but speak tenderly to the broken. In him, we see God's power and authority combined with his gentleness and his love, as the Maker of the universe used his hands to heal the sick and drive out evil, but also to cradle children and wipe away tears. In him, we see God's justice and holiness, meeting his mercy and grace as God came near to sinners, not to destroy them, but to save them at the cross. And that's just a part of what we see of God in Christ. As the true light, he truly shows us what God is like. And if this morning you've got a picture of God in your mind who is not like Jesus, then you're not beholding the light. If your God is more like a distant parent or a strict head teacher or even a cruel dictator rather than like Jesus, then you're forming your view in the wrong place. And you need to look at the true light who reveals what God is like. And so this Christmas, will you do that? Will you behold the true light? Will you pick up a Bible and, starting with the gospel, let Jesus show you who God is? Don't let anyone else paint that picture for you. Look at him yourself. And if you're looking at Jesus, will you help others to look too? Like John the Baptist, will you point them to the light? Will you be a voice that helps them believe? Who could you spend time with? Who could you invite to one of the carol services? Who could you give a book to as a gift? Who could you help to see God this Christmas as you point them to the true light? Because if we want to know God, we need to look at Jesus and behold the light. So we need to worship the words and behold the light. But third, we're to receive the Son. And these verses are a bit of a prologue to John's gospel. They give a taste of what's to come in the rest. And here John introduces so many themes that he's going to pick up and expand in the rest of the book. He'll do that with the theme of life. He'll do it with the theme of light and dark. But another theme is that of the world. And in the introduction here, in verse 9, he picks up on the world, that the true light came into the world. And when we speak about the world, it's a pretty neutral term for us. It describes this planet. It describes the people who live on it. But for John, the world is a loaded term. It's got strong meaning, and it's not positive. In his gospel, the world consistently describes the people turned against God. It's a world that sins against God and has rejected him. It describes humanity in hostility to its maker. And so in one sense, as we've seen, the darkness of this world is the darkness of ignorance. Without Jesus, we can't know God, and we could never know him on our own. But in another sense, it's the darkness of hostility. We're not only unable to know God, we don't want to either. And whilst Jesus came into the world to shine light into the darkness of our ignorance and to reveal God to us, he also came to reveal our hostility, to shine light to show us what we're truly like. And as his light shines into our world and our hearts, he exposes what the darkness has hidden. Now, one of the things I love about this time of year are the crisp winter mornings, when there's frost on the ground, blue skies up above, when the sunlight just feels so pure and clear and uplifting. But the sunlight can also be depressing, because as it shines into the house, it brings things to light that you never saw were there. It picks out every fingerprint on the windows. It highlights all the marks and the dirt and the food on the walls. It shows up cobwebs that you couldn't see before. And sadly, this year it shows again that the mold's back in the corner. Now, we do try and keep our house clean, I'm honest. But the truth is that the light shows how things truly are. It exposes what we couldn't see in the dark. And in the same way as the true light, Jesus came to shine on us, to show us what we're truly like, to reveal that all of us, by nature, are part of the world, that we've turned our back on our Maker and we sin against him. And although we might not be the murderers or the rapists or the dictators that we see on TV, we've got the same seeds of hate and lust and greed in our own hearts that gives birth to sin in our lives. It might not flow out in the full-blown crime or violence or cruelty that we see in others, but we've got the same roots of selfishness and greed that brings pain to our families, that ruins our relationships, that makes us keep on putting ourselves first and hurting others as we do. And like sunshine through the window, Jesus shines on our lives to expose what the darkness hides. That although we like to think that we're good people who occasionally do bad things, the truth is that we're bad people who sometimes are able to do good. And as Jesus shines on our lives to expose what we're like, John shows us that there are two ways to respond to him. In verse 10 and 11, we see the first response, and that is to reject the light that Jesus brings. Here, John explains in verse 10 that when Jesus showed up in the world failed to recognize its maker because it didn't want to worship him. Verse 11, he says that although he came to his own people didn't want to know. They refused to receive their Savior. They wanted to remain in the dark because, as John says later, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And as Jesus shines on our hearts to expose our sinfulness, just like this, our default position is to push him away. This is the tragedy of Christmas, that we're afraid of the light and what it will reveal. We'd rather draw the curtain on Jesus and stay in the dark than let him show us who we truly are. Now, is that you this Christmas? Are you afraid of coming into the light? Are you rejecting the sun? That's one way to respond. But the second response that John shows here is to welcome the light that Jesus brings. And we see that in verse 12 and 13. Because here John explains that for any who, instead of pushing Jesus away, believe in his name, there is the opportunity to become children of God. For any who, instead of rejecting the light, will welcome and receive it, there is the possibility of coming out of darkness to share in the life of God. And this is the invitation of Christmas, that if we'll receive the Son, if we'll welcome his light, then we can truly live. The reason Jesus was born into humanity was so that we might be reborn into God's family. And for that to be possible, the Word didn't just need to become flesh and live. The Word needed to die. And at the cross, that's exactly what happened. As the source of life gave his life for us, as the true light of the world was plunged into darkness, the blackness of God's judgment for us, so that we might be brought out of the dark and into the light of life. And having died for sin, Jesus rose so that through his resurrection, we might share in his life, that in him we might be born again. And because of this, you don't need to cower in the shadows this morning. You can come into the light and live. Because he died, it's safe to bring your sin into the open. It's safe to admit it and confess it to God. Because he rose, you can be sure that it's dealt with, that it's forgiven in full, and there's nothing to fear in the light. And because he lives, you can be certain that if you trust him, not only will he give you new life now, but he'll give you eternal life that will never end. And so as Jesus, the true light, shines on you this Christmas, will you receive the Son and live? Will you stop trying to hide your sin in the dark, but will you bring it to Jesus in the light? Will you draw back the curtains and let Jesus in to receive his gift of life, to welcome him into your heart? And perhaps this year, for the first time, that's what you need to do today. But this morning, if you'll receive the Son, if you'll believe in his name, if you'll take hold of Jesus in faith, God's promise is that he'll give you the right to become his child. That if you'll come to him today, God can't wait to welcome you into his family. So this Christmas, have you done that? This Christmas, will you do that? Will you receive the Son and find life in him? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you, the eternal God, became flesh and stepped into our world. We thank you that the Son became a man in order to live and die for us. And we thank you that in him we can have life. And I pray that this Christmas you would help us to fix our eyes on him. Please lift our gaze off everything else and separate our hearts from everything else that they cling on to and fix them on him. Help us to worship him. Help us to behold him and know you in him. And please would we receive him and have life. Lord, if that life is alive this morning, please strengthen it. If it's not yet begun, please start it, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing again a song that picks up on many of the images in that passage and reminds us of the light that Jesus came, that as the light Jesus came into this world. Let's stand and sing together. See you. Please do stay on for tea and coffee. We'll be serving that from the front. Please do chat to me. I'll be on the door if you want to talk about anything I've said. But let's close by listening to these words, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.